Well, good morning. Boy, even in here, that was weak. Come on, good morning. There we go. There are a few people here, for those of you that are live streaming and wonder, what goes on in here anyway? Well, you're watching us on sitting on your wonderful couch and drinking your coffee. There's a few of us on the worship team that hang out in here, and we watch each other do our live stream thing. So it's kind of fun, right? Right. Yeah, well, I got a couple smiles. That's good. All right, I'm Pastor Ross, and it's my privilege to lead us into the Word of God this morning. So we're looking forward to that. I hope you are, and I hope you have your coffee ready and you're sitting down with your family ready to dig in. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. As you know, if you've been following us the last, the last few weeks, we have been in the book of Galatians. We have kind of worked our way through the first couple of chapters. Went through those kind of quickly. Those are Paul's testimony and some narrative material as well, getting us into now chapter 3, where we really start to get into what is the main focus and the main theme of what he's talking about. He began that in chapter 2, and I think it would be good for us just to take a moment and be reminded of really what the theme of this whole book is, which not a bad theme for our lives, really, but Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's really the heart of not only his thesis in Galatians, but really the heart of the gospel. It is our desire to live as one who's been crucified with Christ. So what we want to do today is get into chapter 3, the first few verses of that. So let me read them. I'd like to read the first six verses, and we're going to focus really on the first five, but read the first six verses, and then lead us in prayer, and then we'll dig into the study. So let's begin. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That is the reading of his word this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the incredible privilege we have it in front of us, to be able to read it and study it, to learn from it and to glean from it those truths and those principles that you have for our lives. Father, I want to thank you for each one who's listening to this, either live streaming or will listen to it by tape later. Lord, I thank you for each one and pray that your Spirit would move among us, those of us in this room and those of us connected by technology. I pray that you would work in our lives and that you would, through your Spirit, teach us what you need to teach us, move us in the direction you need to move us, touch our hearts in the way that they need to be touched this morning. And Father, we will give you the thanks and we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure in where it starts in your life, but when I go back into the early part of my life, you begin to realize pretty early on that there's a connection between your activity, what you do, and the consequences of what you do. There's a connection between doing things well and maybe not doing things well, and how that impacts our lives. So an example of that would be this time of year. If you're, at least when I was a kid, I think it's speeded up today, maybe doesn't happen quite so soon, but by this time of year, school had started, early elementary years, maybe before that, and the school was getting going. Fall was in full swing. Hard to believe with the heat out there today that fall is about here, but fall is moving in, and all of a sudden, a little boy's thoughts begin to start thinking about Christmas. What am I going to get for Christmas? What's going to be the big gift? What's going to be in my stocking? What's going to be, you know, all those things. And so you start to, you know, drop hints to your parents about things just in case they don't know yet what you really want. And you begin to kind of start working them. And in the process, they start working back. And so you, about now is when you start to hear that little ditty that we heard from time to time. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. And I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming to town. So now I don't know how many of you really talk about Santa Claus in your home, but we somehow managed to fit that in with our Christianity. And it kind of worked. The other part of that is he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. And if you remember the story, if you were, at least this is what we were told as kids, if you were nice, you probably got presents under the tree and you got something nice in your stocking. And if you weren't, you got a lump of coal. And now I was never bad enough to get a lump of coal, or else my parents just had enough grace to get me by. But however that worked, and I never did know anyone that got a lump of coal. But that was the thing, and it starts there, this connection between my behavior and the reward. And then we go to school and we find that that thought continues. You're either treated well because you do well in school, or you're not so well. We had reading groups, and if you read really well, you get into the higher reading groups, and if you didn't read so well, you're in the lower reading groups. And even though the teachers probably worked hard to not make a distinction, we all know who was in whose group. And we all knew who was doing well. And then in that whole avenue of sports, in our elementary school anyway, if you were a good athlete, fairly good, you got to be captain of the team. You got to choose your team. I found out very early in life that I was a klutz. And that continued through, even yet today, that kind of continued on. So athletics was never my thing. So I don't ever remember being the captain of the team. I don't ever remember getting to choose the team. And in fact, it was kind of like everybody's team was chosen. And then there's kind of like, who gets Loken? Who gets stuck with him? Because pretty much whoever gets stuck with him, you're probably going to lose. And so that kind of got drilled into me fairly early on. So we get this connection. And then we go through life, and the more we kind of move through life, the more we realize there's this connection between how well I do and how well I'm rewarded, or how poorly and how not well I'm rewarded. And then somewhere in that process, if you're a Christian, if you're listening to me today and you are a Christian, you've come to know Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in him, then somewhere along the line, you were given this little understanding that there is this person who died for you, and you don't have to do anything to please him other than accept his gift. And so we all of a sudden, salvation comes along and is offered to us and explained to us, and it really kind of goes contrary to everything we've ever been taught. Because everything we've ever been taught is that there's consequences to the good and there's consequences to the bad. And now there's this option that comes along that says, He died for you, and he offers you this gift of salvation. And if you accept this gift and accept what Jesus Christ has done for you, which many of you listening have likely done, then at that very moment, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and that's it. There's nothing else you have to do in order to have that done. It's a done deal. And our mind has a tough time wrapping around that, doesn't it? Because what Paul says in Galatians here is that right after that happens, we immediately start to fall back into trying to please God by the things we do. And so we want to today, as we look at this passage, ask and answer a few questions. This whole passage is kind of Paul asking them a bunch of questions. And he comes after them and basically says, in essence, he says, when you came to know Christ, that's how you came to know Christ. And as soon as you did that, you turned around and you started falling right back into the law. And so he starts very strongly with this foolish Galatians. Who's thrown you around? Who's switched things around on you? And we want to take a close look at that by looking at these three questions. How did you come to a relationship in Christ? Paul is very clear on how that relationship takes place, what it looks like, how it all takes place. And we want to look at that in terms of Galatia, and then we want to apply that in our own lives. How did that happen in our lives? And then he also brings up and talks very strongly here in an introductory way about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we want to just take a quick look, a glance at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what that looks like what it should look like. And then we end it by basically asking the question, so that's what you believe. Is that how you're living? How are you living? Are you living daily in the presence of the Holy Spirit? And then we will end our time with communion. So I hope that you've gathered your communion elements and you're ready to do that as well as we get to the end this morning. So that's where we're going. Let's take a look at this first one that relates to basically our testimony. And Paul says, I don't get this. Foolish Galatians, it's a term that really attacks the intellect. It's not like saying like you're a bunch of fools, a bunch of idiots. He's just saying, look, what you say and the intellectual aspect of what you say is not matching what's going on in your lives. You know better than this. So, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And not like we often think in terms of being bewitched today. It's not a witchcraft thing. It's not that kind of thing. It's just basically a statement of who's thrown you for a loop, who's kind of switched you back to the way things were, who came in and confused you and kind of messed up your thinking. Who did this? Where did this come from? And we know, of course, that it came from these Judaizers that are talked about in chapter 2, and they'll be talked about a little bit later on in the book. So he says, this was done, but he said, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul says, I came in, I explained the gospel, Christ was portrayed as crucified, you understood that, you believed it, you embraced it. The whole thing was very clear, and you did it very well. It was like they understood Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which I think we have a slide of. For by grace, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The whole aspect of our salvation is the reality that Christ has done this for us. There isn't anything we could have done. The Holy Spirit literally put within us the desire to know, to lead us to this point. It was Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit that removed the blinders from our eyes, that removed the chains. All of the things that we understand about our salvation being free and in Christ, Paul portrayed, and they understood, and they embraced, much like many of us who are listening to this have done as well, totally by grace. And it is in the Spirit that this is done. John chapter 3 says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. We are born of the Spirit of God. This is all a God thing. And so Paul is just absolutely dumbfounded that they would understand that, embrace that, and hold that, and then turn right around and agree with the Judaizers that in order to be really saved, you have to add in circumcision, you have to add in the law, you have to add in this. And today we kind of fall into the same pattern whenever we agree with this, and then we add our own little thing of, well, but if you were really saved, you would, you know, and then you can kind of fill in the blank. And Paul says, I don't get it. Who keeps throwing you around like this? Why would you do that? And so the logical question for us as we look at this is to ask ourselves that question, how did you come to know Christ? And I love to sit down with people and listen to their story, listen to the journey of how they came to know Jesus. What was it? When was it that finally everything made sense? Sometimes you talk to people and they've heard the plan of salvation over and over and over and over again, and then all of a sudden one day, it's just like they'd never heard it before, and it makes sense, and they come into the family. Why is that? That's because the Spirit of God kept working on their lives, and one day the Spirit of God just removed all of the barriers, and it all made sense, and they came into the family, and literally moved their entire destination and destiny was changed. We don't always get that. We don't always see it. Sometimes it's highly miraculous. Sometimes it's kind of a quiet miracle. Sometimes we see it an immediate, complete change. Sometimes it's more gradual. But the reality is that at that very moment, there is a change from destination and destiny, from the darkness to the light, from a life headed for the very pit of hell to a life headed for the glories of heaven. And that all takes place when we do that. And Paul says, why on earth would you then know that and then start adding stuff to it. Now, we do need to understand that the law is still important. We will talk about that as we move through Galatians. There is still a place for the law. It still teaches us things. There's still things that are important for us to understand there, but they're no longer impacting our salvation. They're no longer effective in leading us to Christ and leading us to his ministry. So how did you come to know Christ? It's a good thing to review now and then. In fact, on a Sunday when we're doing communion, I think it's a good thing to just kind of go back and review and thank God as we do that for how we came to him. The fact that it was by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And thank him and praise him for that gift. Why do we worship when we gather on Sundays and worship and praise him? Why do we do that? Well, one of the key reasons is because we are so thankful for what he has done for us. It's an act of thankfulness and an act of his grace. So the second point that we move to is, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He begins to address this because he keeps contrasting the works of the law with the works of the Spirit. And so this is probably a good spot to stop and look at a few of the ways in which the Holy Spirit impacts our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we want to look at very, very quickly at four things. You might want to jot these down. Four areas where we can contrast the Holy Spirit and the works of the law, or we're looking at the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. What does that look like? And the first thing that I think is important for us to understand, and it comes out of this passage, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by hearing of faith? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? The work of the Holy Spirit in our life is not the same as like a heightened human power. It doesn't make us into like Superman or super Christians. The Holy Spirit it is not just the work of the Spirit is, in other words, is totally unique. It is totally different. It is not just us on steroids. It is not just all of a sudden I have this power to do things I never was able to do before. It isn't like that at all. It is the Spirit of God doing things divinely given to us, working his life through us, not just us doing our own thing. In the Old Testament, it was more, it was that same way as well, but it was more of a one-time thing. It wasn't being indwelt by the Spirit of God like we are today. So Moses was before Pharaoh and did the plagues, called out the plagues. That was the Spirit of God working through Moses to accomplish an activity against the Egyptians. Joshua, you remember at Jericho, wasn't just Joshua doing something great and powerful of his own strength. It was totally the Spirit of God working through Joshua to knock down the walls of Jericho. Luke chapter 4, you remember when Jesus started his ministry. He started out and the first thing he said was, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then all of the things that he was enabled to do. So even the Lord, when he was here, had the Spirit of God working through him to do the things that he could do. In Acts chapter 1, we're told, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses and you'll do all these things. It's not that we can do these things on our own. It is the Spirit of God that indwells us and does these things through us. An important distinction, an important work of the Holy Spirit. The second point that I would make about this is that every Christian is a recipient of this power. If you claim Jesus Christ, if you've come to know Christ, at the moment that you came to know Christ, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and at that moment, the Holy Spirit moved into your life and began to indwell you. And in that sense, you are filled with the Spirit. Now, we know that on a day-to-day basis, we don't always live that way. We sometimes live as if we're living on our own strength and rather than on the Spirit's strength. But all of us, to be filled with the Spirit, should be the norm. It should be the normal way that we as Christians live. It's something that we have to constantly work at, it seems to me, to allow the Spirit of God to work through us. It isn't that he's not there. He's there. It's not that he's not indwelling us. He is. It's not that his power is not available. It is. It's just that there are a lot of times that we just choose to do things in our own strength rather than allow the Spirit of God to do it through us. And that's to our discredit and not to his. And so to be spirit-filled simply means that moment by moment, day by day, piece by piece, I let the Spirit of God work through me and empower all that I'm doing in his power and not my own. And so when he does that, we allow him to have the fullest measure of our life that we can possibly give him so that he can do his work through us. And when he does that, he purifies us, he teaches us, he directs us, he gives us an assurance of salvation, he unifies the church. He does a lot of his ministry is done that way. It is done as he works through us and works in us as he does those things. So every Christian, if you're a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Activated or not, it's there. And you have that capacity. And then thirdly, I would say that the Holy Spirit is also a sign that a new age is already being planned. If you're a Christian, if you've sat under Bible studies very long, you know that we talk frequently about the new age, the time that Christ is going to come back to earth, set up a new heaven and a new earth. The old earth will be passed away. The old heavens passed away. Behold, all things will be made new. And we long for that day when, and we've been longing for it for centuries, longing for that day when Christ comes back, calls us into his presence in that way and sets up his new kingdom. And yet, there's an aspect of which, if we're in Christ, we're also part of that kingdom now. So we live in this tension of being in the now part of the kingdom and the not yet part of the kingdom. There's a part of it that's working now and doing its work in this kingdom, and there's a part of it that is not yet. And if we're the Spirit of God lives with us and we helps us to live in that tension. And then lastly, there is a diversity of gifts. If you're a Christian and a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given gifts from the Holy Spirit. And some people seem to have more than others, some greater gifts, some lesser gifts. There's a whole studies that we could do on this, and you could read 1 Corinthians 12 or could you Romans 8. There's several places you could read. Ephesians has some places where it talks about it. The gifts of the Spirit. They're not given to us so that we can boast about what we've been given. They're not given to us so that we can achieve all these great things in our human power. They're not like talents on steroids. They are a gift completely, uniquely given by the Spirit of God to do the work that the Spirit of God has called us to do. And there are a lot of things that we could learn about that. But we've been given those gifts by the Holy Spirit, gifts of prayer, gifts that we have, all kinds of things that we have that we've been given through that. And so we look at those things when we come to this passage, and Paul asks us, you began by the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that led you into his presence. Why would you be led into his presence by the Spirit and then from that moment on try to do everything in your own power? Which is what many of us do, and we try to earn God's favor, earn his grace. And we say that we're living totally by grace, but then we fall into that pattern where we think, well, maybe if I do these many good things, it'll kind of outweigh the fact that I sinned and goofed over here, and we fall back into that same thing. And there's a place to be doing good works and to be doing good things. We do them because we're saved, not in order to be saved, and we'll get to that as we get deeper into Galatians. But here, Paul is saying, why would you come to Christ by the Spirit and then choose to live on your own power? Why would you do that when you have all that the Spirit has given you available to you on any given moment of any given day? Why would you do that? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This is a life that we're to live by faith. We're to live this in the Spirit of the living God, not by works, not trying to please him in that way. And that is the challenge that we are given. And so that moves into I did have those on there. Okay. Wow. Okay. That was a quick review for you. Hope you got it. I forgot I had those in there. So the last point is, are you living daily in the presence of the Holy Spirit, or are you trying to make it on your own? Just one final plea from the Apostle Paul and from this pastor that's standing in front of you, one humble plea to remind us and to ask us, which way are you choosing to live? as you go through day by day, as we go through even all of this COVID stuff and all of these things, how are we trying to do this? Are we trying to allow the Spirit of God to work through us and do this? Or are we trying to do this all on our own? Are we trying to go back into the law? Or are we trying to live by grace? The whole tone of the Scripture, especially the whole tone of the epistles, is that we live by faith, that we allow the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us so that we not attempt to do this in our own power. And that is Paul's plea. It would be my plea. It would be my encouragement as we move through this week to day by day, moment by moment, pick up our cross and follow him, as we're reminded of in the Gospels. And then as we do that, it's a perfect lead-in to communion, isn't it? Because when we celebrate communion, and so you can start gathering your things for communion. As we look at communion, is that not a celebration of the fact that we have died to ourselves and we are allowing Christ to live in us and live through us? And so it's a perfect opportunity for us to go before the Lord and ask the Spirit of God, who is indwelling in us, and asking him to cleanse us, asking him to show us anything in our lives that we need to ask for forgiveness of, any areas in our life where we are now a little bit out of fellowship with the Lord, and then to bring us back into fellowship with him. And so it's a perfect chance and opportunity to do that. And so as we do, let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll gather the elements. We'll go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll celebrate communion together. So, Father, thank you for these moments, an opportunity to once again take that which you have taught us, that our faith is by grace and grace alone. Father, we're so grateful that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, that it's not based on something that we could do, because surely if it were, we would fail, but it's based upon your grace. And that grace is based upon what you did at Calvary. The fact that you had allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be shed in order that we might have an opportunity to have fellowship with you. So as we spend these next few moments symbolically around your table, we pray that you would lead us and be our guide. We pray to